Again, we're gonna read through it. We're gonna start at verse 5, or verse 4 actually, and we'll go through 38. It says, but he needed to go through Samaria, so he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, give me a drink, for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Then the woman of Samaria said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. The woman said to him, sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where then will you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock? Jesus answered and said to her, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I give shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. And the woman said to him, sir, give me this water that I might not thirst, nor come here to draw. And Jesus said to her, go call your husband and come here. And the woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband. For you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. In that you spoke rightly. Truly, the woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say that in Jerusalem is the place where we ought to worship. And Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when you will neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship, but we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, and the Father is seeking such to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know the Messiah is coming, who is called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. And Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all things I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. And in the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. Therefore, the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they're already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life. And both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you have not labored. Others had labored, and you have entered into their labors. And many of the Samaritans from that city believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, he told me all that I ever did. So when the Samaritans had come to him, they urged him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word. Then they said to the woman, "Now we believe, not because of what you said, for we ourselves have heard him, and we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Father, we pray that you would take your word that we just read, Lord, and that you would illuminate it for us. Help us, Lord, to understand the different perspectives of it, Lord. What we looked at, Lord, verse by verse, what we looked at you, Jesus, as the evangelist, and as we look at this woman today, Lord, I pray that we will be able to learn from her. In Jesus' name, amen. So last week, we tackled these verses from the perspective of Jesus. And we looked at him as he was natural in sharing the gospel with this lady. He wasn't awkward. It might seem awkward, but there was no... I'm sure that every time Jesus spoke about anything, it would have been as natural when he spoke about his father as when we speak about our fathers on earth. He was natural. It was a lifestyle. It was his... In the truth, he lived and he moved. And he wasn't a guy that was into systems. It's amazing how uniquely he deals with people. Jesus treated her as a person, as an individual. He wasn't disrespectful. He realized... And he knows that every man is created in the image of God, and every man deserves our attention. We saw that Jesus didn't bring her to the temple to know God. Hey, you know, girl, if you really want to know God, you have to go over to the temple. He brought God to her right where she was at in Samaria. We saw that he persevered with her in her inability to understand and didn't allow himself to be personally offended, you know. And we looked at the fact that maybe some of these verses can be looked at very sarcastically. What are you, a Jew, doing speaking to me, a Gentile, or Samaritan, rather? Oh, we worship on this mountain, but you guys say you worship on that mountain. He didn't bite into the sarcasm. He didn't let himself be offended by it, but he persevered through her to get to the core of her being. We saw that he felt an obligation to be with her and share with her. He must go through Samaria. I have no doubts in my mind that he had to go through Samaria to meet this woman, and in turn that the Samaritans would believe. What an amazing thing to have not only a sense of duty and out of love to share with people, but what an amazing thing to have the Holy Spirit put people upon our hearts to share with. And we looked at the fact that Jesus met her where she was. Jesus knows everything. He didn't pour everything out to her all at once. He gave her just what she needed that day. And we looked at Jesus was not just meeting her where she was in the sense of loving her and caring for her, but he actually pointed out the problem of her sin. And although it is a very difficult thing to do, to deal with sin in our lives, it's something that he was not shy to deal with. He offered her this living water, but said, "Listen, there's something between you and this living water." And we spoke about the fact that he was balanced. He spoke the truth, but he spoke it in love. And we also looked at the fact that he said, "My food is to do the will of the Father," and the fulfillment that came in sharing the gospel with people, particularly with this lady. But today, I feel like, okay, we dealt with how Jesus dealt with the woman, and we dealt how we could learn evangelism from this woman. But my question is, how do we as individuals receive this evangelism? So we're talking about Jesus, the perfect evangelist, but at one point or another, either we were evangelized and we've become Christians, or we are hearing about God for the first times in our lives, or for the first time it's actually impacting, it's actually becoming real in our life. And how do we deal with it? How do we as people deal with these things? And notice something that happened in this woman in her conversation with Jesus is that she was made aware of a thirst in her soul. She was made aware of a thirst that went beyond the water that was in that well. He says, if you knew who asked you for water, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. And next thing you know, at first she's sarcastic or maybe vulnerably asking, but next thing you know, she's like, I want some of this living water. I want something in my life that I'm just not going to keep going and laboring for, something that will take the thirst away. She had, no doubt, a thirst in her soul. And I wonder, and please understand, I'm not being feminist when I say these things, but we're dealing with a woman here. We're not dealing with Nicodemus. We're dealing with a woman that was married 5 times, and now she was with a guy that was not her husband. And we're dealing with a woman that in her life, she might have wanted this, which I'm sure you've heard before. I just want to be loved. Have you ever heard that? I just want to be loved. This is a woman just craving sincere, genuine, permanent love. I just want to feel special. I just want to be listened to. I just want someone who will listen to me. Maybe the cry of her heart was, I've had 5 terrible marriages, and I'm willing to give it one more chance to find this, which it is that I am looking for. You know, you just sort of wonder, because I don't think in those days it was common that a woman would divorce her husband. It was much more common that a husband would divorce the woman. And most likely, she had been dumped 5 times. I mean, talk about feeling like a piece of trash. Talk about dealing with rejection. Maybe she had been physically, emotionally abused. And she in her heart says, but could I just find the guy that will truly love me and listen to me and treat me special? A thirst for love, a thirst for fulfillment, a thirst for peace, for joy, for sharing life with someone. I mean, it's not far-fetched, is it, that we find that in our society today? You speak to people, whether male or female, and the reality is there is a thirst. And even me as a non-Christian, I thirsted for a relationship. It might be going through different people to get there, but my desire was for a final relationship, a stable relationship. And I wanted definitely someone that would be in love with me and that would care and stuff. But a thirst in her soul. And I believe that her biggest mistake in life was to think that a man, a mere man, could fulfill that thirst in her soul. You don't need a man to fulfill the thirst in your soul. You need the man to fulfill the thirst of the soul. Ask my wife. When we got married, I know I've said it, but it doesn't matter, it's true. She thought I was an angel. She thought I was a literal angel. And part, then she became a Christian, and then we got married a little bit later. And honestly, part of our first couple years of marriage was this image going from here to there. And it was tough. It was tough for me to experience that I was not my wife's hero anymore. But it was tough for her to realize that no one can fulfill that thirst of the soul. No matter how hard we look, no human being on earth can satisfy that. Jesus can. And you know what is amazing to me is that she, all along, at least at this moment, she's got Jesus in front of her, and she's not recognizing it. And I kind of thought about how many people are thirsting in their souls. I mean, there is a real cry, and there's a seeking in all kinds of ways to fulfill that thirst of the soul. And all along, people are pointing them to Jesus, and even Jesus is saying, "Come to me." And it is amazing how sometimes we just put Jesus last to fulfill that, rather than just being able to go to him to fulfill that. Now, nevertheless, this woman with Jesus in front of him, it's interesting to me that her knowledge of Jesus began to grow as the moments went by. If you notice some of these verses, he's seen as a mere man, or a Jew for that matter, in the first verses. In verse 19, she says, "I perceive that you are a prophet." In verse 26, 29, and 42, he's referred to as the Messiah. And then in verse 42, he's referred to as the Savior of the whole world. Do you see that gradual thing going up? And let me tell you this, I have a really hard time with people going to church and then sort of feeling forced to love Jesus and to believe. And I do believe that we need to take a step of faith and believe, but it is a difficult step. And I feel many times that people are forced to take a leap of faith instead of reading the scriptures and getting to know Jesus little by little. I think many, you know, I think it would be fair to say that people here come as unbelievers, and you guys are all welcome. But as the time goes on, hopefully, not everybody is unbelievers, you know what I mean, but there are unbelievers that come. And as the time goes on, hopefully, we're all growing more and more in our knowledge of Jesus. And as we begin to realize, man, a prophet, the Messiah, or a man before that, and then the Savior, hopefully that is growing in us. Our knowledge of Jesus is growing. And there comes a time where we've gone from unbeliever to believer because there's no shadow of a doubt, man, Jesus is the real thing. And you find yourself, how did that happen? And you find yourself saying, man, I love the Lord Jesus. I believe in him. But it happens gradually. I mean, of course, some people might have love at first sight, but really, do you really? I mean, you might fall in love with someone at first sight, but I think true love comes as you get to know the person deeper and deeper as the years go by. But there's a growth. I don't expect anyone to come here for the first time and think, oh man, I'm just banana for Jesus. I just love him so much. But I do expect that as we get into the Word together, as you spend time with them on your own, that love grows more and more. But if you want to see this thirst being satisfied in someone's soul, turn to 1 Kings chapter 10 with me. It's one of my favorite verses, a portion of scripture in the whole Bible. It's this woman, the Queen of Sheba. And she had heard about King Solomon. And it says, now when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to test him with hard questions. She came to Jerusalem with a very great retinue and camels that bore spices, very, very much gold and precious stones. And when she came to Solomon, she spoke with him about all that was in her heart. Isn't that amazing? I love that. I love that. She goes to Solomon and she doesn't just go superficial talk. She speaks to Solomon about everything that's on her heart. No superficial talk. So Solomon answered all her questions. There was nothing so difficult for the king that he could not explain to her. And when the queen of Sheba had seen all the wisdom of Solomon, the house that he had built, the food on his table, the seating of his servants, the service of the waiters and their apparel, his cupbearers, and his entryway by which he went to the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her. Then she said to the king, "It was true report which I heard in my own land about your words and your wisdom. However, I did not believe the words until I came and saw with my own eyes. And indeed, the half of it was not told me. Your wisdom and your prosperity exceed the fame of which I heard. Happy are your men, and happy are these your servants who stand continually before you and hear your wisdom." You see, the queen of Sheba, she was just overwhelmed by King Solomon. You know, it's interesting that Jesus refers to the queen of Sheba once in his ministry, and he says, you know, the queen of Sheba will stand in the judgment because look how far she traveled to see Solomon. And I tell you, the one greater than Solomon is here before you today. I mean, you know, that wine going, the bad wine being served first and the good wine being served later, that is Jesus. Here we have a person that when they meet Jesus is just a Jew. Then it is a prophet, then it is the Messiah, there is the Savior of the whole world. There is something that as we grow as non-Christians in our knowledge of Jesus, and then in turn as Christians in our knowledge of Jesus, our hearts get overwhelmed as the years go by. We never get bored of Jesus. He is the fountain of living water for our souls. And funny enough, to go back to our marriage, we have come to a place where we have a good marriage, not because Loretta's infatuated with who I am, but because she's been overwhelmed by Jesus and loves me out of love for Jesus. You see, sometimes we just are seeking the water from each other rather than loving each other from the water that Jesus gives us. Are you thirsty today? Is there a restlessness in your soul? You know, you might try to satisfy through relationships. You might try to satisfy through earthly friendships. You might try to satisfy through, traveling. And it's like right now, I'm just, not this Tuesday, next Tuesday, I go to Italy. And I just can't wait to get over there. You know, and there's certain tiredness, and there are certain things, but I just can't wait to get to Italy. And I'm already bracing myself because when I get to Italy, you know who's there? Me. And I need Jesus there. I need Jesus here. I need the satisfaction of my soul. It's Him. Italy's not going to satisfy me. There's a meal that might satisfy me for a little bit, but that I'm looking for. But Italy's not going to satisfy me. What's going to satisfy the craving of your soul is going to be Jesus. And this woman had Jesus right in front of her and had to realize that. Have you realized that? Or are you still bent on the fact that, no, of course, it's Jesus partly, but I need this thing? You know, for us with desiring to have kids, when we were in the States, Loretta, they asked us to do an interview, and Loretta came up, and they were asking us about the process and having children, and then Loretta just said, and Dave Shirley was blown away by what she said, but she says, you know what? I thought what I really longed for in my heart was a child. And I realized after having a child that it's not a child I'm longing for. I'm still longing for Jesus. It's great having kids, but it's Jesus who satisfies. The woman had to grow out of all her prejudices she had grown up with. Here we have a woman who is like, yeah, you are a Jew and I am a Samaritan. We don't mix together. I mean, how many of you guys don't have prejudices because you were born in particular countries? There's certain things that we're just like, oh man, pork, no, that's for Christians, that's not for me who was born in such. There's certain prejudices. Christianity is for Westerners, might some people think, you know. There's such a thing as reverse racism. Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. So the Jews had sort of were exclusive against the Samaritans, and now the Samaritan is saying, you guys don't have dealings with it, we don't have dealings with you. And in reality, that race barrier was in the way of her benefiting from the gospel. Her view of Jesus. What's your view of Jesus? Who has given you your view of Jesus? Because this woman is like, well, you're a Jew. I'm a Samaritan. Who has dictated who Jesus is in your life? You know, and I must be honest. I mean, when I grew up here in Mallorca, you know, it was just like, I just thought of Jesus in the crib, little Jesus, or Jesus on the cross there, really weak and sad and skinny, and just kind of going, wow, poor guy. I prayed because I was taught traditionally to pray to him, but when I looked at him, I said, poor guy. And man, it was me having to open my Bible and realizing, man, there's a whole different Jesus. And we can't let culture in our backgrounds, and it is amazing how much we've been influenced by our surroundings about who Jesus is. You know, you say, I'm a Christian, and people automatically say, well, look at the Crusades. Well, look at the Crusades. All you want, show me where Jesus did the Crusades. You see what I mean? Is that people, we have a Jesus that we've been taught by the different backgrounds. Maybe you were brought up in an atheistic home. Maybe you were brought up in a really religious home. Maybe you were brought up in a very legalistic home, in a very liberal home. Maybe you were raised in a Muslim home. The Muslims have their own view of Jesus according to the Quran. And you think to yourself, okay, do I have the view of Jesus as revealed in the scriptures? Or am I filled with prejudice? I had to get rid of a lot of prejudice when I came to Christ. We have to deal with certain things because she's thirsty for this living water, but she throws a smokescreen in it. You know, she had to deal with her own heart and her own smokescreens. Here's a smokescreen. Well, yes, Jesus, I'm sure you're a nice Jew, and I'm sure you got all these things, and I'm sure you're a prophet, but we worship on this mountain. After all, you know, I am a Baptist, and you are a Muslim, or I am a Catholic, or I am these things. And she put that smokescreen, that which in our modern language is like this, but there's so many religions. Have you ever heard that one? There are so many religions. It's a smokescreen. There are many colors, But when you go to cross the street, if it's red, you stop. If it's green, you go. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, and you Jews say in Jerusalem. And Jesus just diffuses that. He says, you know, the time is coming where people are not going to worship on this mountain or that mountain. You need to worship him in spirit and in truth. And please understand, when I mean the Muslims, it's still like in Jesus. And we're talking about more Muslims have been converted to Jesus in the last 100 years than in the previous 1,500 years. Just through him reaching out to them, meeting them. And it's not this denomination, it's not that denomination, it's the one God that wants to reach people through Jesus Christ the Son. And people come to know him. A place of worship, it's not a location. It's not Mecca, it's not the temple, it's not the rivers in India. It is God. In spirit and in truth, through Jesus Christ. And notice that she had a hope and timing in the future for when she was going to do it. She's like, oh, I know Messiah is coming. I'm waiting for him. But it's interesting to me that Jesus says to her, I, who am speaking to you, I'm he. It's now. She had a hope for this person. You know, what's interesting to me is she had a hope for this Messiah that was going to come in the future, and she wasn't realizing that he was right there in front of her. And I think sometimes, many times as unbelievers and as people in our walk of faith, what we're looking for this experience in the future where we don't realize what we have in the present. When I was in Bible school, when I look back, man, I just think to myself, it's amazing what God was doing in my life. When I look at my conversion and I look at what happened in my life, I just think like, man, how miraculous was that? But it didn't seem like that when I was in it. It seems, I can see that looking back. And I would say to us here today, don't miss what Jesus is doing in your life right now because you have a hope or a sort of expectation of how he's supposed to meet you and what he's supposed to look like. She was looking for something in the future, and it was happening right before her in the present. And notice this as well. She needed to be honest and deal with her sin. This is the toughest one, I think. The toughest one in our life when it comes to becoming a Christian, I feel, is that surrender. Because it says this, Paul says this, if you confess that Jesus is Lord, and that God raised them from the grave, you will be saved. And sometimes we're like, well, I believe Jesus, and we say, Jesus is Lord, and I believe that God raised them from the dead, but it's so detached. It's another thing when Saul of Tarsus was going on the road to Damascus, and he's breathing threats against Jesus, he hates Jesus, and all of a sudden he meets him, and he's like, who are you, Lord? And what is it that you want me to do? He was stopped in his tracks, and he realized, that moment, he realized everything he had thought was true was false, and everything he thought was false was actually true. And I think it's a really difficult place to be in our lives when we have to admit that we are wrong. I.e., in this situation, I've sought to fulfill my life with men. It's not an easy thing to admit. Is it? I've sought to fulfill. I thought a man would really satisfy my soul, and I realized that it's not men that are going to do it; it's Jesus who's going to do it. Or I thought that partying was just really going to be the solution for my life. Or I thought that owning things. Or I thought that traveling. Or I've done wrong to people, or my attitude towards Jesus has been wrong. It is never easy to acknowledge your wrongs or my wrongs. And yet it's something that has to be done. Everybody has to come to a point where they say, I've messed up. As a matter of fact, I can't live. I need to be taught how to live. I'll never forget being with my dad, and he was dying of cirrhosis. He had days to live, and saying to him, Dad, if anyone knows they've sinned, it's you. You left me and mom when I was 5. You went with a woman and it didn't last anymore. Then that didn't work out. You ended up with a Greek woman who you're married to and you hate her with a passion, because you could see it in his eyes. He hated her. And now you wish you were with my mom again. So in other words, he got to the end of his life, and all he could see is he messed it all up. And he wished for one chance, maybe to just go back there. But the answer is not to go back and try to fix everything. The thing is, what do we do with what we have wrong, what we have done? And here he was, and she's able to acknowledge, you know, she's able to see, man, I need this living water, but this is in the way. And it can be hard, but the Bible says if you say you have no sin, you lie. But if you confess your sins, you know, God is faithful and just to slam you down, right? Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. It says if you confess your sins, God is faithful and just to forgive you. And what's so interesting to me, it doesn't say to forgive you merely, it says to forgive you and cleanse you. I watched a movie one day of a girl that went into U.S. citizenship, and she slept with one of the officers in order to get the citizenship. I was just like, wow. And I'll never forget this scene that I saw, is afterwards her in the shower trying to wash herself clean. She was just so ashamed. She was so ashamed. And it's interesting that no soap in the world, no river, no ritual, no good deed can wash. God is able to cleanse. Jesus was going to the cross to accomplish a way for man not only to be forgiven justly, but then to be cleansed and made righteous. But confession, and I don't mean confession to a guy, I don't mean confession to your friend, I mean confession to God. I mean just saying, God, I mean, when I became a Christian, I was like, Lord, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to do it anymore. I'm completely addicted to cocaine. I'm completely messed up. I don't know where I'm going. I don't know where I came from. I don't know anything. I need help. And she acknowledged her sin, and I acknowledge my sin. And I remember going forward to a platform and sharing, you know, I've been living like this, and I've been living like that, and I've been living that, and it's over. It's over. And I went with a group of people, and a parent was with us, and the parent did not talk to me all the way home. I was just like, I didn't know who I was sitting with. You're going to contaminate my daughter. But man, I tell you what, I left that place cleansed. I was never ashamed again for what I had done. Not that I felt it was right, but I felt it had been dealt with. And I left that place satisfied. I remember as a kid, I grew up kissing the dead. You know, my mom, my grandmother had pictures of all our dead relatives, and I would kiss them. And then I did Ouija boards a couple of times. And it told me the day I was going to die, how I was going to die. And I was into all this stuff. And me in a cemetery, you wouldn't see me in a cemetery. I was scared to death. And horror movies, you wouldn't see me watching a horror movie. This stuff, I didn't even like groups that had the Grateful Dead. I didn't like that. I mean, I was a very scared person. Man, I got saved? And I would grab my Bible and I would just go to the cemetery where there wouldn't be anybody else and just read my Bible. Cleansed, satisfied. It was crazy. And notice what happened to her. She was so touched by Jesus that she became an evangelist herself. She was so touched by Jesus that she went into the town. I don't know why she still went to the men and not the women. Maybe there was only men in the street or something. But it says she went to the men and said, hey, come meet a guy who told me everything about me. And I'll never forget someone saying, who told me everything about me, and the sort of thrust of it was, it seems to be, and he still loved me. He still had respect for me. He still talked to me. He still was able to sit with me. And she became an overflowing evangelist. And you know what? That is the best evangelism that can exist in this world. It's not the evangelism of duty, is the evangelism of overflow. The evangelism that says, man, Jesus has been so good to me. He is so majestic. My heart is overwhelmed. My heart overflows with a theme, the theme of the King, that we just naturally want to share with people, not out of duty, but out of overflow. I wonder if after she left, and I wonder if after she left the presence of Jesus, and after she talked to those people, those guys, I wonder if she just got on her knees and said, Lord, I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. Oh, Lord, I want that living water that Jesus was talking about. I wonder if that's what she did. Sooner or later, I'm sure it happened. And notice, others believed, but still had to come to Jesus himself. And this I found quite interesting as well, because, you know, they believed her testimony. They couldn't deny what had happened to her. You know, she was just like, wow, I met this guy. It's just incredible. I met the man. They couldn't deny that, but they still didn't believe themselves. But notice how afterwards they said, now we believe not because of your word to us, but because we ourselves. So in other words, evangelism always becomes one thing where we believe, and therefore we can't convince people of things ourselves. They have to come to firsthand knowledge of the Lord Jesus themselves. There's no such thing as just passing faith to other people. People have to find out for themselves. What a wonderful story. What a wonderful dealing with this woman's soul. Just a few things. Number one, notice that what Jesus was offering her was a gift. If you knew the gift of God. She couldn't earn it. Maybe she had been taught from a little child that if you had something and you needed something, you had to earn it. It can be a good thing to have a good work ethic, but it can be a terrible thing because when it comes to faith, because God doesn't want us to earn him. He wants to give us himself as a gift. We live in a world of cynicism where we always give something for something. Or we always are given something for something. And it can be really difficult when that's transferred to faith, because God wants to give us something for nothing. I went to buy gas bottles, propane bottles. And I went to a place I had never been before. Every time I tried to go before, it was closed. It was the in Calvia where you buy the bottles. And I took four bottles and I said to the guy, oh, how much is it? And he said, it's 51 euros. And I said, oh. And I took it, I had 50. And the guy said to me, don't worry about it. And I was shocked. That hasn't happened to me any time in the recent times. And what I was shocked about is he knew nothing about me. He didn't know who I was. He wasn't expecting anything back because I had never been there before. So I wasn't a regular customer. And he said to me, here you go. It's for you. I mean, he's, you know, don't worry about it. It was a gift. I know it's only 1 euro, but I don't know why. I almost cried. I was getting something for nothing. Sometimes in pastoring, it's kind of difficult because people come and they converse with you, but then there's a place they want to go to. There's something they want, you know? And I'm not saying everybody's like that. I'm saying some people are like that. And you can become kind of cynical, and we can transfer that to faith. Listen, Jesus wants to give us a free gift. Satisfaction for our souls. Eternal life for our souls. Everything. For nothing. Notice it says it is a gift, but notice this, salvation is about Jesus. If you knew who it is that asks you, if you knew who, it's about Jesus giving to you, not about you giving to him. And it's interesting because sometimes we use the expression, if you would just give your heart to him. No, he gave himself. He gave himself. It's okay to say if you give your heart to him, but he gave himself first and foremost. We can't emphasize you give your heart. We need to realize he gave his heart. Notice it says, if you knew who it is that asked you, you would have asked him. We need to ask. Sometimes, aren't we prideful? Did you guys ever watch the movie, It's a Wonderful Life? The Christmas movie? Wow, it's such a good movie. I fell asleep towards the end, but I mean, I was really tired. But it's so good. The guy's discouraged, and he's such a righteous guy. And why am I telling you this right now? Asked. And there was this Scrooge guy. He was just so selfish. And at one point, remember, if you've seen the movie, the guy has $8,000 and he goes to the bank and he loses the $8,000. So that means the other guy's going bankrupt in the company. And the Scrooge, he ended up with the $8,000, but he won't reveal that it was a mistake and he ended up with them. And he's just, and the guy is brought to the place where he's got to go ask the Scrooge for money so his business will not go bankrupt. And you can see he's having such a hard time. But for the sake of the business that keeps other people's businesses going, he manages to go ask. Sometimes it can be very difficult to ask. But listen, we don't go to a tight Scrooge. We go to a generous God. And the Bible says, if you seek me with all your heart, ask and it will be given to you. The reason you don't have is because you don't ask. And there's a place of humility to be able to go to the Lord Jesus and says, Jesus, give me this water. He unveils her life before her. And he reveals himself to her. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Are you still looking to fulfill your life with other stuff? Will you come to the end of that, like this woman, and realize that in your soul, the thirst of your soul, only He can satisfy? And if it means that you confess, you have to deal with your sin to receive this free gift from Him. By all means, confess your weakness. This is the only battle in the world that when you surrender, you win. You surrender to Him. You confess to Him, I have messed up. And that is the beginning of a new life. The worst thing we can do is just keep going down the road we're going, banging our head after banging our head. In this context, marriage after marriage after marriage after marriage. And like someone said on Facebook, I didn't go to school. I just go to the school of life. You know, I like to learn in the school of life. Well, you know, I know there's a place for learning in the school of life. But there's also a way of learning in life from the very one who created life. So let's bow our heads. Father, we ask that in this room today, Lord, nobody would leave without any of these things or all of these things being demolished as such, Lord. The prejudices, the seeking satisfaction in things of this world, and not confessing our sins and not receiving a free gift. Oh, Lord, I pray that no one will be tainted by their own views of you instead of knowing who you truly are. Deliver us, Lord, from our prejudices, from our skepticism, from our cynicism, Lord, from our bias, and bring us to a place where we see you for who you are, how good and precious and overwhelmingly marvelous you are. Lord, have your way with us. Let torrents of living water flow into our life. Lord, thank you for coming. Thank you for dying. Thank you for rising. Thank you for bearing our guilt for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.